don't know where he got that, but he never was. Let's get another one in, and then in a couple minutes we'll have the guys come up. Why do most Christians, pastors, interpret the Bible differently if it has one meaning? Great question. Great question. Anybody that's been here for a long time, I want you to fill in the blanks. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Great. Okay. Here's one reason why some people have so many differing interpretations is they don't use the Bible as the best commentary on the Bible. They take man's opinions and other people who've written things about the Bible, and they say, well, we think it's this, and because we think it's that, it should be that. Okay? And so that's going to cause a lot of differences. There's a unity of truth in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament. We covered that. Okay? It's tremendously cohesive. It doesn't contradict itself. Another problem is that some of the things of the Bible are hard to understand. And so there will be differences on them. And men have wrestled with things. Some of you, I hope you never get entangled in such arguments, but the whole thing between, you know, the Reformed theology and Arminian theology, what's called hyper-Calvinism and Arminianism, people have been arguing for a long time about the matters of eternal security and predestination and election and free will. And they all have their verses of the Bible that they go to. These things are hard to understand. I know this. God's not a Calvinist and he's not an Arminian. He's God, and it's his word, and he knows exactly what he's saying. And one day in heaven, we're going to go, oh, how did we miss that? And Calvinists and Arminians are going to be in heaven looking at one another going, I'm sorry. But you see, on this side of heaven, there are some things that are hard to understand. So there are human issues involved. There are less than honest dealings with the Bible saying, well, why should I listen to the Bible? And guys that are saying, like, man, one thing got my blood boiling so bad this last week. There's this guy, Brian McLaren. He's such a bonehead. I'm sorry if you like him. I'm sorry. I'm sure Jesus loves him and I love him in the Lord, but he's a bonehead theologically. And he's leading a lot of people into a real theological pit. And he's really saying, you know, we got to look at the Middle East. And if we're going to understand peace in the Middle East, you got to get off of this Christian Zionist thing about God having a chosen people and God favoring the nation of Israel above the Palestinians. Because the Bible says God's not a respecter of persons. I'm going, time out. Where did you get that interpretation from? Because when I read the Bible, it says of the nation of Israel, Moses says, writing of the nation of Israel, he says, for God did not choose you because you were so special or so many in number. He chose you because he chose to put his affection on you. And he chose you because he made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob. And why did God choose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, if you want to say that God's not a respecter of persons in the sense that you and I, see, you can take any part of the Bible and make it say whatever you want to make it say. And this guy wants to say, well, you know, these covenant theology guys and these guys that are like, you know, pre-mill, you know, pre-trib guys that, you know, want to see these events happen on planet Earth, and they want to see Israel, you know, as you know, winning and conquering the Palestinians and blah, 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 blah. You know, they got an agenda. So they can take a passage like that to make you think that if you believe that Israel really is the apple of God's eye, that you're weird and wrong and unloving and mean. But you see, a respecter of persons talks about you and me looking at somebody and saying, oh, this guy drove up in the Ferrari? I think I want to have coffee with him. Or, oh, this person rolled up in, you know, a very broken down Subaru held together by all of his green stickers. I think I don't want to hang out with him. That's a respecter of person, okay? Or I don't want to sit next to that person because they come from this ethnic background or this. That's a respecter of persons. God's never a respecter of person. Never. But God chose a guy named Abram, didn't he? Did Abram deserve to be chosen by God? No, he was a pagan living in idol central. Every false religious system in the world springs forth from Babylon. And there was Abram living as a pagan idolater in a pagan land, and God goes, I'm going to appear to this guy to the exclusion of everybody else in the world so that through him I can bring a nation into the world through whom the Savior of the world can be born. Now, if you want to call God a respecter of the persons for that choice, you have no grounds, because he's God and he can do what he wants to do. So if you've got an agenda, you can take a part of the Bible and you can interpret it to mean one thing. But if you go to the scriptures and say, well, what do the scriptures say about being a respecter of persons? Oh, that's not that. And so you mean just because we want to see peace on earth, that we have to discount the covenants that God made with Israel and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the promises? You read Daniel chapter 9, and God says, you know, 70 weeks are determined on Israel, your people, and the holy city. And then he goes on and lays out the whole prophetic panorama. Daniel 9 is the key to prophecy in the Bible. And God tells about how he's going to deal with the nation of Israel, and the whole prophetic clock wraps around it. And because we want to see peace on earth, we're to throw that away. Jesus says that when he comes back, he says, if I don't come back, when I come back, there's not even any life left on planet earth because man's such a wreck. Guys, there's no peace until Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who died so that we can have peace with God, returns from heaven and establishes his kingdom on this world. And I have news for Brian McLaren and others like him. He's going to do it in Jerusalem. And he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be a great white throne judgment. And then after that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in that new heaven and in that new earth, there'll be nothing that defiles. There'll be no more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more sorrow. Then we'll have peace. So you just can't take a part of the Bible and make it say what you want to say. And if you want, you could pick a part of the Bible and argue it over with anybody. But the Bible must be its best commentary. Comparing Scripture with Scripture. Not an agenda with an agenda. Let's go for one more question. Then I'm going to ask the guys to get ready to come up. And we're just going to spend some time in the presence of the Lord. When the Bible was transcribed and translated from Greek to Hebrew, were there any mistakes made? Now, part one. There were no mistakes in the originals. Okay? It's inspired. God breathed it out. Surely there are copyist errors. And that's what we said. How do we really judge the reliability of the document? How old is it, and how many of them are there in the copies? And the more of those copies we have, the more we can overlay them one upon another to see what was in the original verse. So if by any chance there's a reversal of words, Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, or if there's a numerical miscopy, well, by the vast number of the manuscripts, we can go and say, oh, well, the vast majority of these manuscripts don't have this number, they have this number. This is a copyist error. Now, let me say this about the copyists. Especially the Hebrew Old Testaments. Remember, they were on papyrus, very delicate material. Didn't last long at all. And because the Jews loved the Old Testament, they loved the Word of God, they copied it before the ones they had wore out and became damaged and unreadable, uncopyable. And the scribes would copy these manuscripts, and they would... The attention to detail. They could tell you what was the middle letter in a book of the Bible. They could tell you what was the middle verse in a book of the Bible. They could tell you how many characters in the Hebrew alphabet were in that book of the Bible. How many words were in that book of the Bible. Every time that they would write the name of the Lord, Yahweh, they would get up, wash their hands, pick up a brand new quill, and write. These guys were dedicated to accurately transcribing the Word of God because they believed with all their heart it was the Word of God. And one of the problems comes out of that care, that if there was a mistake, many times they copied the mistake exactly, if there happened to be one. So were there mistakes in the copies? Yes. How do we know how close the copies are to the original? We have more copies in our documents. We go back, we compare them together, and we find how likely this is to be the meaning of the text. The translators were not inspired, and their word choices were not inspired. So how do we know that there were not mistakes made in our English translation? Without a doubt, we want to be as close to the meaning of words as possible. And that's why if your translation of the Bible is based on ideas or thoughts, you're more apt to be further from the meaning. That's why you want to get a good translation of the Bible. And you want to get one that is a word-for-word translation, because then you get scholars getting together and they're going to hammer out every single word of the Bible. Now, just for an example, how many of you have a Strong's Concordance? Raise your hand if you have a Strong's Concordance. Okay. If you don't have one, you got to get one. And let me encourage you, don't just get one on a CD disc. Don't just get a Bible software program. Although, for your study purposes, get one of those. But I would encourage you, go buy the big boy, the big book. Huge, big book. It's about this thick, big. You want to get one of those. And you know what you're going to find out about Mr. Strong? Is he lists every time the word A is used in the Bible. Every one of them. Every time the word the is used in the Bible. Every time the word but is used in the Bible. In its exact location. These guys, they were scholars who loved every word. And so when we have translations, can there be some errors in the English translation? Yes, but we believe that God the Holy Spirit has not only preserved the manuscripts, but that he's at work preserving the truth for our edification. And again, are there going to be mistakes that are going to be like lethal to you and me? I have to believe that the author of the scriptures is able to hold the scriptures intact for us so that would never, ever be the case.